Well, bless God. Who of you were here last week? Who of you are still on fire? Amen. How many of you got into bed next to your partner and they jumped out the other side and said, what's burning? Now then, you didn't get enough fire. We're going to try again tonight. Amen. We're going to try again tonight. All right. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Rion. I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. My calling is not to a church. My calling is to the church. Right now we are in Springs. What are these meetings? I call them revival meetings. We want to see revival in Gedult. Amen. Amen. How many of you know this place needs it? Come on. It needs it. How do you change people's lives? You don't. God does. Hello? God does. And we need more of God. We need more of the anointing of God. We need more of the presence of God. We need more of the power of God. How many of you know that God is still alive and well? And the stuff that you read in the Bible is not a fairy tale. These things actually happened. But the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what has changed? Man's perception of God. That's all. God has not changed. The same God that parted the seas, the same God that walked on water, the same God that opened the eyes of the blind and opened the ears of the deaf, is alive and well. Jesus made a statement one day and he said, when the Son of Man comes back to this earth, will he still find faith? Do you know why he asked that question? Because he knew that there was going to be a generation one day that was going to be faithless. If you look around us, most people do not have faith in God anymore. Come on. How many churches do you know in this area that have closed down lately? Too many. We have faith in Oprah. We have faith in Dr. Phil. Some people have faith in Jerry Springer. Come and see me afterwards. I want to lay hands on you. We have faith in all sorts of worldly rubbish, but we do not have faith in God. I was asked to go and pray for a man in hospital the one day. His family asked me to go and pray for him. When I got there and I took some oil to anoint him, he told me, don't you come near me with your rituals. Get out of my room. Hy was 'n ouderling in die kerk. Where's the man's faith? He doesn't have. He doesn't have. I'm speaking to you on fire. I was speaking about music and then God changed my direction. How many of you know he can do that? He's called the wind. The Holy Ghost is the wind. If you are a boat and you want to go somewhere, you better adapt to go where the wind goes. You know what the problem is with a lot of Christians? Talking about sales. A lot of Christians are very funny in the way that they have their relationship with God, because they like, but this is the way I see things. This is the way it should be. God is unpredictable, my friend. When the Spirit of God moves, the Bible says in the book of John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wants to. You don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it is going. So it shall be with each of you if you are filled with the Spirit of God. Can you predict what the wind is going to do at any given time? No, you can't. Because the one moment it comes from this side and then the next moment it comes from that side. The best proof that I can give to you that the wind is unpredictable is when you're having a lack of braai. And you want to get out of the smoke. When you stand this side, the smoke comes to you. Then you move around and you go stand that side. Guess what? 2 minutes later, the smoke comes to you. Then you go stand on completely a different side. Guess what? The smoke comes to you. Why? Because it's unpredictable. The Holy Spirit is unpredictable. So you have to be in tune with Him if you want to go somewhere in the kingdom of God. Because He might be blowing this way now. But just now He says, now we need to go that way. Now, let's just use the analogy that you are in a boat. Do you need wind? Well, what are you going to do without it? Okay, I forgot to say it's a sailboat. All right, you don't have a Mariner 200 horsepower motor or anything like that. You are in a sailboat. Do you need wind, yes or no? Are you going to have production without wind? No. Can you still make it work without the wind? Well, you're going to work very hard and have hardly anything to show for it, which is what a lot of Christians have. They try very hard, but they do it in the flesh. The wind is not involved in their life. So they have nothing to show for it. Now, the thing with the sail, can you just fix the sail and say, okay, everything's going to be fine? No. The sail has to move with the wind. If the sail moves with the wind, the boat keeps going forward. The moment we say, but only this, only that, guess what? When the wind changes course, you get stuck. You go nowhere. When people turn what God does into recipes, that's exactly what happens. You know, if there was a revival in the 50s because of this or that or whatever, and we say from that point on that from now on, this is the only way we will do things because that's when the fire of God comes. That's when the power of God is released. How many of you know we will miss it? Because God's not always going to do it that way. Hello? The moment we turn what God does into a recipe, we've lost the plot. We will not experience God's power. We're speaking on fire. Now, where were you born? I'm not interested in what city. I'm not interested in what state you were born in the world. The Bible gives us two differing kingdoms. There is the kingdom of this world, and then there is the kingdom of God. The first thing that you have to know is that you were not born a Christian. You did not come into a certain family that, for some weird reason, everybody that is born in that family are automatically children of God. The Bible says to all of those who have accepted Jesus Christ, God has given the right to be called children of God. When you were a young baby, you didn't know nothing about Jesus Christ. How could you be a child of God? Now, if you were not born into the kingdom, you were born into this world. So who's running this world? No, not man. Man thinks he's running this world. But somebody else is running this world. He's called Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "For if the gospel of Jesus Christ is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Satan in the Bible, in the New Testament, is called the God of this world. So if you are born in the world, under who do you fall? Ooh, julle ouens is verskriklik traag vanaand. Is it just one of those difficult? You all shark supporters, I suppose. I'll pray for disappointment later. Amen. But tonight, don't be disappointed. Come with an expectation because God's going to do something amazing for you. Amen. Good, good. Now, we were all born into this world, and here's the shocker. This world is ruled by what the Bible calls the prince of darkness. Therefore, people that live in the world keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. Have you ever been in a very dark room trying to find your way? What tends to happen? You walk into things. You fall over things. If there was a ditch, you're going to fall into it. It's not nice being in darkness, is it? No. Because in darkness, you keep making mistakes. In darkness, you keep getting disappointed. In darkness, you never seem to go anywhere. Because how do you know where to go unless you can see? Being far from God and falling under the prince of darkness, we are actually quite cold. Have you ever noticed that there is a vast difference in temperature between day and night? If you go into a desert, by day, you die of heat. By night, you die of cold. Because when darkness comes, cold comes with it. Darkness is simply the absence of fire. Am I lying? What gives the sun its light? Fire. So when you experience darkness, you are experiencing the absence of fire. The absence of fire has certain complications. Number one, you cannot see. Number two, you become cold. Now, let's talk about people being cold. Have you noticed that the era that we are living in, there are a lot of very cold people in this world? What am I talking about? If I talk about people being cold, I talk about people committing murder as if it's nothing. They don't seem to have a conscience. And the Bible talks of a generation that will walk the earth that have had their consciences seared as with a hot iron. I don't know about you, but I think we are probably that generation. There are people in this world that are so cold that they can kill and maim and murder and rape and do all these horrible things and they feel nothing. There are con men out there that go to ladies, old ladies, and they connive them out of their pensions. And guess what? They actually do sleep well at night because they are cold. Their hearts are so cold that they are actually frozen. How do you expect them to feel anything? They can't. We think they're crazy. They're not crazy. They're just very far removed from God. Hello? They're very far removed from God. You see, here's the thing. There are a lot of people today that live their lives in the icy grip of the Prince of Darkness. And if you live your life in the icy grip of the Prince of Darkness, then you have to realize that you are far removed from God. If Satan is darkness, the Bible says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Can somebody tell me why God is light? Because God, the Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. Just to make you think, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and the earth was empty and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Darkness covered the earth. And God said, let there be light. And the Bible says, there was light. But he hadn't created the sun. He hadn't created the moon. He hadn't created the stars. Where did the light come from? Please say with me, God is light. And repeat, God is a consuming fire. Look at your neighbor and say, I have good news for you. You don't have to be in the dark. You don't have to be in the cold. God is a consuming fire. God is the antidote for the coldness that we are experiencing in society today. God is the antidote for people who have allowed the cold, icy clutch of Satan to grab hold of their heart. They are full of bitterness. They are full of resentment. They are full of unforgiveness, etc., etc. How do you sort that out? With fire. When fire comes, ice melts. When fire comes, ice melts. So if you are really, really cold, what do you do to warm up? Well, I suppose there's a lot of things that we could mention that people do to warm up. Remember, you're in the church. Don't think about stupid things now. But there are very few things in life that are as pleasant as sitting next to an open flame. Who of you have been in the bushveld in the winter? Man, it can get cold out there. You know, it's like when you're on your way to the toilet, you actually get lost because of all the vapor around you as you are breathing. You know, it's like a dense mist is coming out of your mouth. It is cold. But if you get a nice bonfire going, it's brilliant. It's like you don't want to move. You don't want to go anywhere. You just want to sit there and you just want to soak up all of that heat. Now, there are very few things in life as pleasant as sitting by a fire. But you see, the thing is, here's the problem. There are many people that are actually freezing. They are so cold that they are not going anywhere, but they don't realize that they are freezing because the freezing that's coming to their life is a spiritual thing. Their body feels okay. Hello? But their spirit is frozen solid. Is frozen stiff. And they don't realize that the reason they got all these problems, the reason they got all this drama in their life, the reason their life is going nowhere is because they are frozen solid and they need to be thawed out. What if such a person was suddenly exposed to fire? What if you take somebody that has been frozen for the last 30 years, messing around, doing all sorts of wrong things? They think it's okay to have one affair after the other affair after the other affair. Heart is so cold that he does it with his wife's best friend. Lies to everybody about everything. Not worried about that because his heart is stone cold. What if somebody like that doesn't even realize why they are doing the things that they are doing because they don't know that their spirit is frozen? What if one day you go and sit next to them and you are burning with the fire of God? What's going to happen? What happens when you take a piece of ice and you put it next to an open flame? Hello? Don't you tell me for one second that oak's not going to feel something start happening. Something is going to start happening to that individual. He might not know exactly what, but he'll just realize that when I'm around this one, I actually feel better. When I'm around this one, I actually feel something because my conscience is gone. And I begin to feel something. Now, just imagine that you have never been exposed to fire for 20, 30, 40, 50, however many years. You didn't necessarily realize that you were cold. You just realized that you didn't feel well. And then one day somebody exposes you to fire. And instantly you realize, but you know what? That's the antidote to what I've been feeling. Wow, I actually feel good. Would you want to leave? Come on. Would you want to leave? Please say with me, no. Now there's a lot of people out there that need to feel that. They're not going to feel better until they get some fire in their bones. The fire of God thaws people out. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we react. It changes the way we feel. It changes the way we do things. Do you agree with me that when you are cold, think of a cold winter's morning, ice cold. When I think of that, I normally think when I used to be at school and we had to play rugby. I was under 9. We always had to play first. I was the kicker in the team. Back then, well, we still play in the primary school, you still play without shoes. You play barefoot. Then you get to that school, and I don't know, but for some reason, I just think it was a lot colder when we were still young, you know, like the 80s. You would get to that school, and it would look like it's been snowing, because it is white, white. And when you walk on the grass, it's like, then you have to go out there, and you have to drop the ball. Yes, I want to drop the ball and run away, because I know when I kick that ball, I'm going to break all my toes. Man, that was cold. That was cold. Now, there are a lot of things that you don't feel like doing when you are cold. When you are cold, you just want to stand somewhere and get, you know, you just want to be quiet. You just want to be sort of, just leave me alone. I don't want to be out in the wind. I don't want to be out in the weather. I don't want to get colder than I am now. I'm freezing, but I'm okay with it. There are so many things that you don't want to do when you are cold. When you are cold, you miss out on life. Life can pass you by. The nice things in life, the glorious things in life, the things that truly bring joy, the things that truly bring life excitement, go past people that are cold because they never feel up to it. They never feel like doing things. In the spirit, they are frozen to the same place. What I'm saying is that the colder you are, the less chance there is of your life going forward. Who of you feels like running a mile in minus 20 degrees? Ooh, no, you don't want to get out of your bed, do you? But God wants your life to go forward, doesn't He? Please look at your neighbor and say, God wants you to go forward. And you will go forward. If you thaw out. There were a couple of women here tonight. You've been wanting to say that to your husband for years. So bless God, now you've got it off your chest. There are so many people that are frustrated in life because they realize that they are not going anywhere. They look at other people and they see them achieve things. They look at other people and they see them do something with their life. But whatever they try, they never seem to make it work. Can I tell you why? Because you're frozen stiff, you're frozen solid, and even if you wanted to, you'd break something if you try and go. How can your life advance if your life, your spirit is frozen? A couple of years ago, I preached in, what's that place called? Halfway between
Ja, and Cape Town.
Colesberg. I preached in Colesberg in June. They took me to play golf. I thought I was going to die. There was a place where there's a little pond. And let me explain to you how they play golf in Colesberg. Because there's just rocks. Nobody told me that. I brought my brand new golf clubs. Yeah, they were new. They are very second hand now. They've got this little, the little white, the pipes that you conduit, that you put electrical cable in. Then they cut them about that tall, and that is your tee. And if you are lying on the fairway, then you are allowed to put your ball on top of that little white peg, and then you are allowed to play off it. But if you are not on the fairway, you have to play it as it lies. I don't know how you play it as it lies when it's like in between the rocks. The one time my ball, how many of you know what a tall boss is? I don't know what you call that in English. It's like a round tumbleweed. My ball ends up in the middle of a tumbleweed. It's like this high, the bush, and the ball is right there in the middle. I say, oh, well, what's the ruling here? Play it as it lies. Anyway, we teed off 8 o'clock in the morning. We get to this dam. The dam is frozen solid. I don't know what the temperatures go down to there, but it's very low. Now, one of the guys that I know in Colesberg is a mechanic. And every morning, he gets phone call after phone call because the trucks won't start. And he explained to me that what they normally do is the diesel freezes in the diesel pump. So all he does is he goes out and he makes a fire underneath the diesel pump, and within about 20 minutes the truck can start, and but there they go. And he's smiling because he's just made a lot of money for starting a fire. Amen? That's one case where arson actually pays very well. You understand? Don't go and try that and say, I said so. Now, in any case, some of us are in exactly the same boat as some of those truck drivers were in Colesberg. Because unless the fire of God comes into your life and thaws you out, your life, just like that truck, is stuck and you are not going to go forward. And there might be some of you sitting here that if you really think about it, you've been in that place for 10 years. You might have been in that place for 20 years. You might only have been in that place for 15 months. Who knows? But the question is, why would you want to stay there? If there is more to life than just being stuck in the same place in the spirit, God wants you to go forward. Now, how many of you came here with a car tonight? Let me just see your hands. Cars are interesting things, aren't they? Now, let's just think about that car. Your car is probably a nice car. It's probably a good car. Hopefully for you, it's a good car. And it's extremely adept at taking you from point A to point B. So it's good at taking you to your next destination. Would you say that in the spirit concerning your life, God has another destination for you that you should be going towards? Of course God has one. When we become children of God, we are always on our way to our next destination. When you reach one destination and you've learned the lessons that God wanted you to learn and you've grown and you've become stronger, then God says, right, it's time to move to the next place. When the Israelites were in the desert, did God just give them off and they sat there and they parked off and they enjoyed themselves? No, they had to follow God. There was a journey. When you become a child of God, you start a journey where you walk a road with God. He teaches you many things about himself, about yourself, about his kingdom, about his principles as you go on that journey. Now, your car brought you tonight from wherever you came to this place. Wonderful. Bless God. But let me ask you this question. What exactly is it about the vehicle that enables it to take you from point A to point B? Okay, somebody said petrol, but that's what I wanted to hear. Every car works on the principle of fire. You don't give the car fire. You can put petrol in it. You can have a new battery. You can have a 500,000 rand
Mercedes or BMW. You take away the fire, it goes nowhere. It is fire that enables that vehicle to do what it does. Without fire, it's not going to go anywhere. Whether it be a car, think with me, whether it be a car, whether it be a plane, whether it be a train, whether it be a boat, what is it that propels them from one point to the next? It is fire. You take away the component of fire and they get stuck. Let me tell you something about yourself. You take the fire of God out of your life, you will be stuck. Just like that car. Outwardly, you will look nice. When God looks at you, He will see potential. But when you look back, you will see, I haven't actually gone anywhere with my life. A car turns the power of fire into propulsion, into movement. Now, in the same way, your life needs the fire of God if you have any hope of going forward and reaching the goals that God has for you. The Bible says the following. You all know this. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. Please say to your neighbor, God has a future for you. But it's somewhere there in front. And you have to get there. If you stay in the same place, you cannot get there. You are going to go nowhere. Now, what happens to your body if you don't feed it? Some people call it a diet, but that's not going to work for you. What happens to your body if you just don't feed it? In other words, let's just say that you go on some kind of a starvation diet. What starts happening to your body? It's going to start withering away. Why? Because your body needs nourishment. Your body needs fuel. Your body needs something. And what happens is you start losing energy. Because you are losing energy and you're not getting it in, your body starts feeding off of itself and you start eating yourself alive. And if you leave that for long enough, you will kill yourself. Food, in other words, activates your body and allows your body to do what it is supposed to do. Food is like fuel for your body. Your body has a lot of potential, but take away the fuel, just like a car, your body is going to go nowhere and nothing's going to happen. Now, the Bible says you are not just a body. Look at your neighbor and say, there's more to you than meets the eye. Why am I saying that? Look at the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. May your whole spirit and your soul and your body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. May your whole body and your soul and your spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you consist, according to the word of God, of a body and of a soul and of a spirit. So, if your body needs something to allow it to do what it is supposed to do, how many of you would say that your spirit actually needs something as well? Your spirit definitely needs something. Your spirit, just like your physical body, needs something that will propel it, something that will enable it to go forward. Guess what it is that empowers our spirit? It is called the fire of God. You see, through God's fire, your spirit receives power to do that which God has created you to do. There is your creative purpose and there is what you are doing right now. And they are not necessarily the same thing. Because until the fire of God touches you, what God put inside of you cannot be activated. Positive thinking does not activate what God has put inside of you. Positive thinking won't get you to your destiny. Hello? Witchcraft won't get you to your destiny. Hello? And your mind won't get you there either. The Bible says there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. How scary is that? You can't wake up one morning and say, well I feel like being a hairdresser. No offense, ladies, for those of you that are hairdressers. God put you on this earth for a specific reason. God wants you to find out why He put you here. And because God put you on this earth for a specific reason, He has equipped you with specific giftings and specific talents that will go along with His call on your life. But here's the thing. You can't activate any of that. Just like your car won't run without fire. So your spirit will never be where God wants it to be, will never be empowered the way God wants it to be, unless you receive the fire of God upon your life. Now some of you are sitting here thinking, I'm talking rubbish. I'm going to show you that I'm not. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus speaking and He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Please say out loud with me, power from on high. Where do you get the power? There's a lot of power in witchcraft, but will that take you to where God wants you to go? Every other religion promises you some kind of power. They work with the power of demons. They work with the power of Satan. And don't you think for one second that Satan has no power. The Bible says we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness, which means the power of darkness. There's a lot of power in Satan's kingdom. But when you mess with it, it destroys you. Hello? Why do you think the Bible says give the devil no place? Because some people have been stupid enough to give the devil place and they end up falling apart and their life goes nowhere in any case. But the Bible makes one thing clear. When Jesus spoke to the disciples knowing that He wasn't going to be around for much longer, He says to them the following. Listen to this. I am going to send you what my Father has promised you. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. We spoke about cars just now. When a car loses power, it goes nowhere. If you don't get power, your life will go nowhere. Jesus tells the disciples, listen to this, this is His words, not mine. Jesus tells the disciples not to do anything until they have received power from on high. Now, stop the bus, back up the truck. They've walked with Jesus. While He was with them, they cast out devils. While He was with them, they healed the sick. While He was with them, they experienced signs and wonders and miracles. So what's going to be different now? Here's what you have to understand. The anointing that they were functioning with was His anointing, not theirs. When you come under somebody else's anointing, the anointing can to a certain extent transfer, but it'll never be yours. It's that other person's. Hello? When Saul was a king, he was walking around. And at one stage, he came into the assembly of the prophets of God. Saul was not a prophet. Saul couldn't prophesy. But when he came under the anointing of the prophets of God, guess what happened to Saul? He began to prophesy. Do you read any other account of Saul prophesying? No, why not? Because the anointing that he functioned under wasn't his anointing. It was an anointing that transferred while he was with other prophets. But when Saul reverted back to himself, the anointing wore off and the anointing was gone. Because that was not his call. So when they prayed for the sick and they saw signs, wonders and miracles, when they cast out devils and they did the things they did while they were with Jesus, the anointing wasn't their anointing. The anointing came from him. But he knew he was going to leave. And what would happen if he leaves to the anointing that was upon them? It was going to dissipate. It would dry up. Hello? And here's the thing. If you have anointing, you can cast out a devil. But what happened to the seven sons of Sceva when they tried to do the same thing without any anointing? Ooh, the Bible says they got one big hiding. They came up to some devil worshiper or somebody that was full of devils. And they went to him and they said with a very authoritative voice, in the name of the Lord Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to leave. Big mistake. They had no anointing. They had no authority. They had no power. What happened? The demon jumped on them. The next scene we see is seven men running naked and bleeding down the streets. That's what happens when you try and do something without power. Jesus didn't want that to happen to the disciples. So now here's a problem. They already know a lot of things. They've seen what he does. They've even experienced some of these things themselves. Obviously, you know, Peter was a real go-getter. Probably he was already planning what he was going to do next. But what if by the time he goes and does it, the anointing is gone completely? What would happen to him? He would get hurt. The answer is not to walk under somebody else's anointing. The answer is to receive anointing and fire for yourself. Please say, for yourself. And say, that's me. You need anointing. You need fire from God for yourself. You can't always go to somebody else to just go and top up. What if they're not there tomorrow? What are you going to do then? It needs to start working in your life. Now that's exactly what Jesus says. Listen, you guys, don't leave the city because something important is going to happen. My Father gave you a promise. The promise will be fulfilled soon and you will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power from on high. You see, Jesus knew until they receive the power and the fire of the Holy Ghost, they will not be able to do anything for him. Even though when he was with them, they did these things. Does that make sense to you? All right. Now, what Jesus was also saying to them is that without this power, they would not be able to do anything. Listen to me carefully. Without the anointing, without the power, without the fire of the Holy Ghost, you can't do nothing for God. Hello? Let's go back to the seven sons of Sceva. The Bible says we must go out and lay hands on the sick. The Bible says we must cast out devils. They went and did that. Why didn't it work for them? Because they had no fire. They had no anointing. For goodness sakes, they didn't even know Jesus. Because they refer to him as Jesus whom Paul preaches. They don't know him. They don't have a relationship with him. They don't have his power. They couldn't do nothing for God. What happens if you sit in a church where there's no fire? Nothing's going to happen for God. Hello? Nothing is going to happen for God. Because if the disciples couldn't do it without the power, then you can't do it without the power. If the disciples had to wait for the fire, then you have to wait for the fire. If the fire mobilized them, the fire will mobilize you. Why? Because God is not a respecter of man. Because God doesn't have favorites. Because God doesn't do one thing for one person and refuse to do it for another person. And if he worked that way back then, he's still working that way right now. 12 men started a revolution. We are much more than 12 here tonight. Take a look around you. Probably there's 130, 140 people here tonight. If 12 men could start a revolution under the fire of God, what can 140 or 150 or whatever do? Hello? Please say with me, the devil's in for a headache. But say it like you mean it, the devil's in for a headache. The devil just sent Beelzebub to go and buy some Valiums. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them, as the Spirit enabled them. Okay. What did Jesus say to them must happen? Nothing. Just wait. Wait for what? Better days? No. Wait for what? For the power. And one day, they're in a house somewhere. The Bible says that they were all together, but the King James Version says they were all in one accord, which simply means that they were all together in unity. If you want to start receiving the fire of God, it's time for you to begin to act in unity with fellow believers. There is way too much division in the church. We said just now that it doesn't really matter where you come from. God can use you. Hello? Can God use a Baptist? Yes. Can he use an NGO? If he can use a donkey, he can use anyone. How's that? He can use anyone. But the thing is, we allow nitty-gritty, stupid things to divide us. We don't like what they say about baptism, so we don't have anything to do with them. We don't like what they say about the Holy Spirit, so we have nothing to do with them. We don't like what they say about this and that. Listen to me carefully. What Bible are you reading? The same one that they do. Hello? We need to start working together. It was when the disciples were together in one accord that the power of God began to move. How's that? They were together in one accord and the power of God began to move. A lot of churches today cannot experience the power of God because there is no unity in that church. It is a very sad state of affairs that if you speak to people, a lot of them will say that they don't feel part of the house of worship where they go because the place is full of cliques. Listen carefully to me. There's no place for such rubbish in the kingdom of God. You are no better than nobody else. Whether you drive a Ferrari or you drive a little Golfy, you are no better than nobody else. If your shoes cost 2,000 Rand, good for you. If mine cost 50, good for me. They are good for me. You are no better than me and I am no better than you. And we allow stupid things to divide us. And guess who's laughing? The devil. Because that's exactly what he wants. Okay, so they were together in unity and suddenly the power, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. So what has just happened? The promise of the Father. What has just happened? What Jesus said they should wait for. They have just received power from on high. Now, this is what Jesus was talking about when he said to the disciples, you have to wait. What was Jesus really saying to them? You have to have this before your life can go anywhere else. You have to have this before your ministry can go forward. You have to have this before you are activated in your calling and start going out and making a difference. Somebody say, bless God, it happened. It happened. Now, how did it happen? Somebody say, through fire. Now, I want you to say that with some enthusiasm. Fire. Amen. Amen. Because it was fire that changed them forever. Say with me, fire changes you forever. Now, please don't go jump in the braai the next time you guys get. That's not what I'm talking about. The fire of God will change you forever. It came through fire. Now, why did it come through fire? Because the fire of God empowers our spirits with God's power to do what God called us to do. Like your car needs fire, your spirit needs fire. Like that boat that you went on to America needs fire, your spirit needs fire. Then it can go from where it is now to where God wants you to be in 5 years, in 10 years, whatever the case might be. The fire of God changed the disciples' lives forever. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 12 and onwards. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, so what does this mean? Now, just to give you a bit of an idea of what's going on. The disciples are together. The fire of God comes upon them. They begin to act a bit strange. They are speaking in other tongues. Things are happening. They're probably running around. And I don't know exactly what was going on, but it was clear to the people that was witnessing this that something very strange is going on. Now, it starts off and it says, the people were amazed and perplexed. You are not amazed and perplexed when things are normal, are you? When you walk into the office and everything is the way that it's supposed to be, you just go to your desk and you go and sit down. But when you walk into the office and everything is turned upside down and everything's lying on the ground and nothing is where it's supposed to be, you'll stop and you'll say, "What? But what is this? What happened here? What?" It's amazement and you are perplexed. Why? Because something is different. Say with me, something is different. The reason why these people are amazed, the reason why these people are perplexed is because they are looking at people that they knew and they don't recognize them anymore. They are seeing people do things that you don't normally do. Hello? Now, that sets the tone. They were amazed and they were perplexed. And then they asked one another, but what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they simply had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice. And he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Let's quickly look at that. The people are amazed. The people are perplexed. They are seeing things that is not usual, that is not normal, that is very strange for them. And they are seeing it when they look at the disciples. In other words, it is clear that the disciples were different. Something about them made the people say, what on earth happened to you? May the day come that you walk out of church and people stop you in the street and say, what the heck happened to you? Can somebody say amen? And now, some people come and they say, oh, but you know what? These oaks are simply just drunk. Let's talk about that. What happens when the fire of God comes down extremely powerfully? Something happens to the people. Something happens to the people because when fire burns, fire brings change. If a fire moves through an area, will that area be the same when the fire is moved through? It looks different. It smells different. Everything about it is different. Why do you think man should be any different? When the fire of God comes upon an individual, you can't always say what's going to happen to that person, but I can tell you something, that person is going to be different. When the fire of God comes down, some people literally become drunk. Don't ask me why. I can't really explain it. But I know that we were all made differently. No two people are the same. When the fire comes on some people, they begin to laugh. When the fire comes on some people, they bawl their eyes out. They cry for hours on the floor. The fire comes on some people, they shake. Some people, they begin to pray. Some people, they cry out to God. Some people are drunk as a skunk. We had a lady here last week. She was so drunk, for almost an hour, she was completely bombed. She didn't drink nothing when she came here. But that's what she felt. That's what she felt. People were looking at the disciples. They saw them acting funny. They saw them doing funny things. They saw them talking in a funny way. And they said, oh, probably they drunk. No, they weren't drunk. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you know what the word baptize means? The word baptize means to pickle.
to submerge. It comes from the whole idea of making pickles. How do you make a pickle? You take a gherkin, you put it in a vinegar solution, you leave it there for a while, and the two become one. The vinegar draws into the pickle. When these guys were baptized in the Holy Ghost, when the fire of God came upon them, it soaked into them. Amen? Some of them simply became drunk. Now, Peter, what education does Peter have? Can somebody help me? There we go. He was a fisherman. He had no education whatsoever. Did any of the other disciples have really any kind of education? Probably not. Most of them. Yeah, Luke was a doctor. Matthew was a tax collector. But let's talk about Peter. Peter was a fisherman. What do you need to know to be able to fish? You need to know how to fish. You don't necessarily need to have a big education. I'm not saying he was a stupid man, don't get me wrong. But he wasn't a learned man. Hello? He was a normal plain Jane. Raise your hands and say, there's hope for me. Well, bless God for that. Bless God for that. Now, Peter is an uneducated fisherman. And we know that he has a bit of a temper, right? Because when they came to arrest Jesus, he had no problem chopping the oak's ear off. Boop, there we go. He was a fiery man. He had a nice temper on him. Now, here we see an uneducated man, a man with a bit of a temper, suddenly being very calm. Because remember, people are making fun of him. They're telling him, you're drunk. You're making an idiot of yourself. A couple of days ago, he chopped the guy's ear off. How many of you see he's not boxing anybody today? Hello? Instead of boxing them and sorting them out and putting them in their place, what is he doing? He starts preaching a sermon. How scary is that? I don't know if he was a married man, but if his wife was there, she probably looked at him and said, who are you and what have you done with my husband? May people begin to say that about your life. Here we see him addressing a crowd of thousands and preaching his first sermon. Now, what on earth has come over him? What happened between 2 or 3 weeks before and today? Somebody say, he caught the fire. That's the only thing that happened. He caught the fire of God. The moment the fire of God came upon him and filled him, he received what Jesus promised, power. He received power. Now, it was as if something inside of him, which by the way was always there, he just never knew it was there, was switched on from that moment on. Do you hear what I'm saying? Peter could get up and preach. What was his calling when God put him on the earth? To be an evangelist. Peter was put on the earth not to be a fisherman, but to be a fisher of men. You cannot be a fisher of men if you cannot speak to people. Hello? Because you have to preach the word of God to them. You have to make the mysteries of the kingdom of God plain to them so that they can receive salvation. From the day that he was born, his calling was one day to be an evangelist in the kingdom of God. Until that moment when the fire fell, he didn't know anything about that. He just thought he met an interesting man by the name of Jesus who was dead and now he doesn't know what to do with his life. In fact, if you go read the Bible, you will see that he went back to fishing. But then came the day that Jesus promised. The fire fell down from heaven. And do you know what's interesting? Inside of Peter was a whole bunch of things that he never knew about. He lived with them daily, but they were not activated. Because just like your car that needs some fire to get going, Peter needed the fire of God to get going and be the man that God wanted and called him to be. Somebody say amen, please. Now, if you think of a drill and a microwave and a TV and a hi-fi and a computer, all of these things are amazing things, but they are useless unless you plug them in and switch them on and give them power. When you do that, they change. They become useful objects. What good is your computer if you've thrown away
the charger. It becomes a paperweight. Come on. Because it's not going to work, is it? But if you give it power, it becomes a useful tool and you can do a lot of wonderful things with it. You are the same. Until you are plugged in, until you get power, you can't do much. But the moment the power of God comes upon you, it activates certain things that God put there and you become very useful to God. Now, we are similar. There is a lot more to you than you currently think or know, but without God's power, you never will know. Now, the component that makes a TV and a radio and a hi-fi and a computer work is called what? It's called electricity. We see electricity in nature as well. How do you see electricity in nature? When you see lightning strike. Now, have you ever noticed that lightning has a remarkable resemblance to fire? In fact, if you think about it, lightning is a brilliant fire starter. Because when lightning hits out there in the fields, what happens? The veld begins to burn. When lightning hits a house, the house begins to burn. Okay. People who get burned by lightning and people who get burned by electricity also suffer from burns. Have you seen that? People that get burned by electricity suffer from burns. Why? Because there is a fire component to electricity. Now, probably some of you are sitting here thinking, you know what, I didn't come here tonight for this whole long story. No, but I want you to hear this because there's a reason why I'm telling you this. Because the fire of God works a lot like lightning. You see, on the day of Pentecost, the fire first burned on top of them, right? They saw tongues of fire come down and rest upon each of them. And then we are told that it entered them, or it filled them. Now, this fire was supernatural. It could burn outside them, and it could burn inside them, just like electricity that flows through a man. Now, many people today, when they come within the proximity of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, when you touch them, they say, it felt like electricity going through me. Who of you that is here have ever had the experience when somebody prayed for you that you felt electricity begin to flow through you? All right. If you take a look around, you will see that I'm not talking rubbish. Because the fire of God to a lot of people simply feels like electricity, like a powerful jolt of electricity that starts going through them. Now, how's this? When that electricity flows through you and there is something frozen inside of you, how many of you know that it's not going to stay frozen for too long? Huh? Because electricity is fire. Fire burns. When the fire starts burning, things begin to thaw out. The secrets that God has placed inside of you begin to operate. Why? Because the power of God comes and it goes to that area that is not functioning, that area that is not working at this point in time. And that is why Peter suddenly felt himself compelled to get up and not fight with everybody, but preach a sermon. A man that knew nothing about preaching. A man that probably didn't even know the scriptures. Why did he need to know the scriptures? Jesus knew everything. He just cruised along, enjoyed the ride. Suddenly he had revelation. Suddenly he spoke with conviction. Suddenly he had power. Why? Because he got switched on. You don't have to do this if you want to. But I strongly advise you to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to get switched on. And God is the only one that can switch you on. Hebrews 12 verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Is it any wonder that the power of God manifests as a fire when the Bible has already told us that God is fire? Hello? Why was it fire that came down from heaven? Because God is fire. When the Holy Spirit moves, fire moves. Because God is fire. Now, Satan, of course, hates fire. And I'm not talking about when you braai on a Friday night, he ducks because there's fire. He's not worried about that fire. But the supernatural fire of God freaks him out. He doesn't like it, and he's been burnt more than once. So he knows when that fire starts, it's bad news for him. When God's fire comes, Satan knows he's going to lose. He knows he's going to be destroyed. And ultimately, if you go and read the Bible, you will quickly find out that he fears fire more than probably anything else, because it is his doom. It is his end. Listen to this, Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet was also thrown. What is waiting for the devil one day? Serious fire. Whenever God's fire comes down, Satan knows this means trouble. Psalm 97 verse 3. Speaking of God, it says, a fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. Did you hear that? God has fire and God has lightning. What does the lightning do when it enters you? It starts you. Come on. When the lightning of God enters you, it starts you. Now listen to this. A fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees it and it trembles. What starts happening when God's fire and God's lightning begin to move? Devils freak out. Why? Because when the fire of God goes out, it consumes the foes of God. You know that spirit of fear that you're battling with? God doesn't like the thing. And if you come under the anointing, it's going to get a hiding. You know that spirit of lust that you can't get rid of? When it comes under the fire, it's going to start burning. It will be destroyed. Hello? Can somebody say amen? Now, Satan's only hope of escaping all of this is to try and stop the fire from starting in the first place. You know what? I live on a plot, so we have to make fire breaks because I've got felt all around me. If you don't make a fire break, you're going to be in trouble, because we've learned some things the hard way. When a fire really gets going, you don't stop it. Hello? When a fire gains momentum, when it's small, you can sometimes quench it. Therefore, the Bible warns us, quench not the Spirit of God. Many revivals are canceled in their infancy because of people. Because people put their foot down and they say no. People put their foot down and say, oh, this can't be God. Oh, God will never do this. What makes you an expert? Have you sat and had coffee with God? Has he told you that? Do you even know the Bible? You know, I often have people come and want to argue with me when it is 100% clear that they don't even know the Word of God. But they don't believe this and they don't believe that. Please go read your Bible. Go read your Bible. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People stop the fire of revival because they don't know how God works. You preach in a place, people begin to shake. Ooh, no, that dog's a witch doctor. Don't ever go there again. Did you notice what happens when the lightning of God hits the earth? It begins to tremble. Say with me, the world trembles at the lightning of God. So if the earth trembles when God's lightning hits it, why do you think the human body is going to be any different? Hello? How do you know what God is busy doing there? I don't know either. But what God is doing is he's filling that individual with his power. And when that amount of power goes through you, it must be visible somehow. Hello? Come on. I'm going to say to you again, when the fire of God came down on the day of Pentecost, people were amazed and people were perplexed. People were like, wow, what's going on here? But when God does it today, we turn around and we say, false prophets, antichrist, witch doctors in the church. Ooh, no, we will never allow this again. And then we wonder why we have no life in the church. Let me tell you again. The Word of God says, quench not the Spirit of God.
Satan knows if he can allow the fire to gain momentum, he won't be able to do nothing about it. So what must he do? The moment things happen that are slightly weird or a bit off, according to people's religious views, then he jumps up. No, this can't be God. No, God will never do this. No, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of Jezebel is, wada. People don't know what they are talking about. The Lord that you serve, the God that I serve, is supernatural. Please say that with me. God is supernatural. So why do we find it strange when his supernatural presence brings about supernatural things? Hello? I want to say this to you. I would rather be in a supernatural church where the power of God moves and some strange things happen than sit in a very orderly, everything is in its place church, but the power of God isn't there. No lives have ever changed. Hello? I don't know about you, but I want to be where the river flows. Where the river flows, things begin to move. Things begin to happen. Where the river flows, people receive life. Why are our churches becoming empty? Because there's no life. If there was life, they wouldn't die. Where does the life come from? The life comes when the fire falls. It is useless for you to just preach Jesus Christ if you don't allow his spirit to move, because the spirit of God gives the revelation of who Jesus is. You bring an unbeliever there and the spirit of God isn't there. That unbeliever will never get convicted of sin. Your words do not convict him. The spirit of God convicts him. If the spirit of God is not in the church, you are preaching for nothing, because he will never understand the message. The Bible says that the soulish man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because they must be spiritually discerned. In other words, until that person comes to a place where the Spirit of God is, he will never be able to receive what God has for him. You can take people that need God to a place that preaches the word of God, and they will receive nothing if the living water doesn't flow there. The Bible speaks of a generation that will have an outward, a skein van heiligheid, maar die kracht daarvan verloren. How do we say that in English? They will have an outward facade of holiness, but they will have denied the power thereof. That is many churches today. Looks very nice. There's crosses outside. There's all sorts of nice things. There's nice little verses. But there's no power when you go inside. I always say to people, an unsaved person is not stupid, my friend. He knows whether you're giving him life or if there's just as much death there as what he feels in his heart. If he's cold and he walks into a hot place, he's going to say, "Ooh, what is this? Something just happened to me. Hello?" So what must we do? We must start some fires. I've got some good news for you. Listen to this. Let me first just finish on the devil. We have to talk about him a bit. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees it and it trembles. The fire of God destroys the foes of God. Who is the biggest foe of God? In other words, who is the biggest enemy of God? Satan. So now the Bible tells us where the fire of God is allowed to burn, the devil will be destroyed. The devil has to try and stop the fire from burning, because if it gains momentum, he cannot stop it. So what does he do? He doesn't try and stop it from without the church. He tries to stop it from within the church. Through what? Doubt, unbelief, and confusion. Listen to what the scripture says. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. The devil who deceived them. How do you deceive somebody? By spreading lies, spreading rumors, saying things that are not right, things that are false. In other words, when the fire of God begins to burn, no, my friends. I just know that God will never do that. Now, God doesn't work that way. When you say that to a young Christian, they'll probably believe you, because what? They don't know any better.
So many times when the Spirit of God begins to move, people quench Him by causing doubt, unbelief, and falling for the deception of the evil one. Now, most churches that pray for God's outpouring of power stop it as soon as it starts, because the devil uses people to convince them that this cannot be right. This is not God. Let me look at the result of Pentecost. Just one of the results. Peter and the 11 received the fire of God and the power of God on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And they started a revolution. A revolution that is still going today. You and I are sitting here because of what Jesus did and because of what those men started when they received the fire. They went out and preached the gospel. People started getting saved. The Bible tells us up to 3,000 people a day got saved because of these men. How many of you know that that's scary statistics? How many people need to be saved in Springs? Ooh, plenty. But 3,000 a day would be brilliant. Amen? If 11 men could do that, actually 120, if 120 could do that, probably tonight we are more than that. If the fire really begins to burn, you can do it. I can do it. Guess what? The devil's getting a bigger headache by the second. Because he doesn't like what you're hearing now. He's actually freaked out. He's left the building. Well, bless God. I hope so. Now listen to this. They went out in God's power and the world was never the same. Listen to the scripture. Mark chapter 16 verse 20. Then the disciples went out and they preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them. And He confirmed His word by the signs that accompanied it. After they got filled with the Holy Ghost, it wasn't just Peter that began to preach the word. The rest of the disciples went out, and this is what the Bible says. Listen to this. And preached everywhere. But this is what I want you to hear. They didn't just preach. Stuff happened where they went. Do you see that? Because the Bible says when they went out and preached under the power of God's fire, the Lord confirmed His word. God worked with them and confirmed His word by signs that followed. There wasn't one boring day when Peter went to preach in a church. Why not? Because the fire began to jump from him into other people. The things that happened on the day of Pentecost to him and the other disciples began to replicate wherever they went. Amen? People received the lightning bolt of God when He laid hands on them and prayed for them. People were activated in their gifts. People entered into their destinies. People that had been on the wrong road for years. God took them, shook the devils out of them, and put them on the right course. And of course, all of this, hoe gaan ek dit nou in Engels sê? Dit was nie altyd georden gewees nie. There was some chaos in some churches, but the result was godliness. Today we don't like chaos in the church. Ooh, everything has to be just bada-bum, bada-bum, bada-bum. And while you're busy bada-bum, 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 the devil has a field day because the Holy Spirit has had to go to somebody else that will allow him to do what he wants to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? Whenever they went and preached the gospel, the fire of God caused eruptions of God's power everywhere. People saw the signs. The Bible says God confirmed His word with signs. What were some of the signs? I wasn't there, but I've seen them myself. People yelling and screaming because devils come out of them. Very undignified, let me put it to you that way. But brilliant, because those people's lives begin to change. People shake under the power of God. Why? I don't know. But I can tell you they're different afterwards. People crying, people laughing. People falling, people rolling on the ground. For you, this is crazy. I'm never going to come back. Well, that is your choice. But the fact of the matter is, when the fire of God, when the lightning bolt comes from God and touches somebody, don't expect there to be nothing that happens to that person. It's impossible. It happened on the day of Pentecost. It still happens today. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7. In speaking of the angels, God says, He makes the angels winds, His servants flames of fire. What happens to the servants of God? They become flames of fire. You want the devil to be afraid of you? What must you become? A flame of fire. Can you become a flame of fire? The Bible says God takes the servants of God that are willing and He changes them and they themselves become flames of fire. When Satan looks at you in the spirit, he must say to Beelzebub, bring my welding goggles. Rihanna's just arrived. Hello? Come on. This is biblical, my friend. You need to become a flame of fire. God wants you to become a flame of fire. Peter could preach the word of God with conviction because he was no longer just a man. He was a flame of fire. He cast out devils because he was a flame of fire. He walked past people, and when his shadow fell on people, they were healed. Why? Because he was a flame of fire. Where the fire goes, darkness has to run. You want the devils to leave your house? Become a flame of fire. You want the devils to leave your husband? Become a flame of fire and go and give him a big hug. The devils will run by themselves. They don't like fire. Amen. So I've got some very good news for you. It is biblical that it is God's heart for you to become a flame of fire. But I've got some bad news for you as well. Your attitude will determine whether you become one or not. Because Jesus said, come to me when you are thirsty. You know, a lot of people, when it comes to this stuff, it's like, oh, well, if God wants to give it to me, He does. If not, whatever. That's the wrong attitude, my friend. You have to be thirsty. You have to be thirsty. Jesus said, come to me, all who are thirsty. If you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst again. And streams of living water will come gushing from within you. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit because He's not just the fire of God. He's the river of life. Amen. Here's the amazing thing about the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. One moment you are a flame of fire, burning up the works of darkness, bringing light and revelation into people's lives. The very next moment you become a reservoir of living water, and the desert has to make way for life. Somebody say amen. Follow it up with a good hallelujah. Amen.